This morning's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 3, verse 6 to 19. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, 'Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled.' And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest."
Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Our ancestors rejected Moses, and they wanted to return to Egypt. The scorching sun would beat down on our heads mercilessly, relentlessly. When you face that kind of oppressive heat day after day after day, it can put you on edge. It can make you a little irritable. It can make you do things you might not normally do. No shade, no escape, no relief. No trees growing in the wilderness, just heat. Heat. Baking, scorching, lip-cracking heat. And so little water to drink. We would give it to our little children first. Tiny drops of warm, dirty water to the children to silence their screaming. They're crying without tears because there was no moisture. Nothing to drink. It was absolutely miserable. Egypt was certainly awful in its own way, but at least there was a gentle breeze along the river. There was a chance to find a cool spot, giant stands of palm trees lending their shade to beleaguered slaves. And you have to understand, too, that this God, this I am that I am, he was as foreign to us as any other God. We had been slaves for hundreds of years, and Abraham's God never answered our prayers. Of course we turned to the Egyptian gods, Ra, Isis, and Osiris, Seti. We were willing to turn to anywhere, anyone, anything that would help. And so we worshiped them. And there were benefits to worshiping those false Egyptian gods. The Egyptians were always slightly more kind to their slaves who worshiped their gods. It earned us little reprieves. First in line for the water. First in line for the bread. We got the better jobs. And those Israelites who refused to worship Egyptian gods, they paid for their defiance. Extra work, extra beatings. And for what? to please a God who had gone silent? We all thought Moses had gone insane. Seriously, I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's household, for crying out loud. He was an Egyptian prince, the favorite child of royalty, privileged, spoiled. Why give that up? Why choose to become one with slaves just because we were his people? Ridiculous. That's insanity. So, of course, he finally snaps, kills a guy in anger, runs away into the desert. We never see it. That's what crazy people do. So we told the stories about him, shared the gossip, wondered where he went to. And then one day, he comes back, he returns, confronts Pharaoh, let my people go, and gets us into even more trouble, even more beatings. And then after that, the craziness just goes completely off the charts. I mean, the river turns to blood. So much for our drinking water, thank you very much. And then plagues of frogs and gnats and flies just all over in everything. Disgusting. And then the livestock all dying. Do you know what happens to slaves when the cows all die? Our work gets harder. When the cattle die, we become their cattle. And that hailstorm, it just knocked down all the trees that had given us shelter and shade. It was insanity. It wasn't getting better. It was getting worse. And Moses just keeps showing up in our streets, telling us about leaving slavery, talking to us about God, the God that we'd never worshipped, the God who'd gone silent on us. Maybe you've read the stories that Moses told of those crazy times in Egypt. Maybe you think they're amazing. Maybe you think it was wonderful and awe-inspiring. Maybe you think that your faith would have been stronger or better or more certain than ours. But have you ever really thought about how terrible it must have been to have lived through all of that? Trust me, you do not want to live an exciting life. You want to live a safe and comfortable and boring and predictable life. That's what you want. As long as there's food on the table and a shelter over your head, that's all you really want. None of this escaping slavery in Egypt. None of this fire on a mountain. None of this conquering a promised land. None of this radical following of this God. It's all just too much. And maybe you think that Moses was this incredible leader, this great person, this amazing man. But did you ever smell his breath? It was awful. And you know, there's a special kind of aroma to someone who's lived out in the wilderness for 40 years. There is a pungency that cannot be explained unless you're standing close to them. It's beyond description. Moses came back from the desert looking like a wild man, not a leader. Not a well-defined, well-put-together person. Not the son of Pharaoh. Not a man that we wanted to follow. A crazy man. But what choice did we have between boils and darkness and the death of our children? I guess we throw our lot in with Moses and this God of his who once had gone silent and now seemed to be going crazy. I guess we don't have a choice. Here at Bridgeway Community Church, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We've been reading this New Testament letter to a group of people who once were Jewish, and now they're not entirely sure what they are. They're people that are following this Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet, this man who died and rose again, but the people who are still Jewish are trying to tell them that they can't do that and still be Jewish. It's really strange. And they're scared, maybe. A lot of fear. Uncertain, perhaps. Maybe in the midst of all of this, they're thinking about going back to that boring, safe, predictable life. I mean, following Jesus is not easy. Worshiping Abraham's God is not easy. As we read through this book, we're certainly going to catch glimpses of some of the difficulties that they were facing. And maybe as we're reading through this book, we're going to be thinking about some of our own difficulties too, some of the things that we're facing as we follow this Jesus. And I kind of think that's the point of the book. I think that the book of Hebrews was written to people who are thinking about going back to Egypt. I think the book of Hebrews is written to people who don't like the persecution from abandoning their Jewish faith, and they're thinking about going back to all of that. I think the book was written for people who want to just be nice, safe, comfortable citizens of a Roman Empire and not get fed to the lions. Is that too much to ask? I think it's totally applicable to people like you and me who just want to be wealthy and comfortable, ordinary, peace-loving, tolerant, hockey-crazy Canadians. I think all of us are attracted to a slavery that offers us predictability and comfort rather than to a freedom that frightens us to death. And I think Jesus, with all of his radical, take up your cross daily and follow me teaching, I think he scares us sometimes. He scares me. And particularly when life gets hard and it feels like God has gone silent, when Jesus seems distant, there's this temptation. There's this lingering thought. Maybe I can go back. And so the book of Hebrews wants to encourage us to hold on, to hang on to what we have in Jesus, because we have this new covenant, we have this new agreement, and it's better than the first covenant. That first covenant was given by angels, but Jesus is better than angels. That first covenant was given to Moses, but Jesus is better than Moses. That first covenant had a provision for rest, but Jesus is a better rest. That first covenant had high priests, men who would intercede on our behalf before God. Jesus is a better high priest. That first covenant was a word from the living God, and yet Jesus is the better word, the final word, the ultimate word. Elisa read our passage for us this morning, Hebrews 3, 6 through 19, and I just want to go through it a little bit with you this morning. Just wander through it a little bit, and I want to help you this morning to see a little brighter picture of this Jesus that we follow you. I want to encourage you to persevere, whatever it is that you're facing, to walk through that with courage. I want to cheer you on. I want to be on your side, to press on, to inspire you to hold on. First thing it says is we need to hold on to courage. Hold on to your courage. We are God's household if we keep up our courage, verse 6. Well, courage is that state of mind that enables you to face danger or fear or uncertainty with an attitude of self-possession and confidence and bravery. Courage is always built on yesterday's success. Think about that for a moment. It's shored up by bringing to your mind all the ways that God has acted and moved and answered prayers in the past. Both the historic past, all the way back to Adam and Eve, but also in your own past. The ways that God showed up in your life. You remember that because it builds courage. And that's why passages like Hebrews 3 go all the way back to Exodus chapter 7, right back to the fronts of our Bibles. We remember that God has been faithful to his people, and it gives us courage to act faithfully for him today. That's also why Hebrews 3 begins with this exhortation that we need to focus on Jesus. We need to think about Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. When we remember the faithfulness of Jesus, it says, think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people so that you won't become weary and give up. It's Hebrews 12, 3. We're going to get to that when we get to Hebrews 12. And this is why we think about our own past, our own lives, and the ways that he's been faithful to us in the past. It shores up our courage. I mean, do you remember all those times in school when you prayed before a test because you didn't bother studying for the test? It's like, Jesus, help me. Jesus, take the wheel. And you passed the test and you forgot to thank him for that. Do you remember that? He did that. you remember when you were just two crazy kids in love? Oh, and you just thought that love was going to be the answer to everything, Julie and Kurt, and you had no idea how God was going to come through for you, even convincing your parents that it was okay for the two of you to get married. Do you remember that? Yeah, God did that. Do you remember when the bills were piling up and you had no idea how they were going to get paid, but somehow they managed to all get paid? Yeah, God did that. Do you remember when the kids were all in diapers and screaming and your whole life felt like it had just narrowed down to poop and crying, poop and crying, poop and crying, and you weren't sure that you were going to keep your sanity, but somehow you managed to keep most of your sanity through all of that? Yeah, God did that. And for you young moms and young dads that are in the middle of that, man, I feel you. Remember when you volunteered for that ministry, you found yourself sticking up your hand, you didn't even know why, and it felt so far beyond you. And sometimes it felt like you're just making it up as you go along. And yet somehow God comes through. Sometimes he ministered through you, and sometimes he ministered in spite of you. Yeah, God did that. You have literally hundreds of stories if you take the time to think about them, big ones and little ones, ways that God showed up in your life, even when you didn't recognize it at the time. You've gone through your own set of plagues and lived to tell the tale. You've worshiped your own golden calf and hopefully repented of it. You've eaten your own manna in the wilderness and sometimes got sick of it. He did that. Through all of it, he's come through. Yeah, he did that. So hold on to your courage because he ain't done with you yet. Second of all, hold on to your hope. We're God's household, verse 6, if we keep up our courage and remain confident in our hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, courage looks back on God's faithfulness in the past. Hope looks forward to God's faithfulness in the future. They come hand in hand. What have I to dread? What have I to fear leaning on the everlasting arms? I have a God who knows my future. I have a God who's taking care of my future. I have a God who loves me. I have a God who has good things in store for me. There's promise after promise after promise. This book is a book of promises. Exodus 14:14, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the weak and he gives his strength to the powerless. James 4:7, humble yourselves under God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up in my victorious right hand. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin to him, he's faithful. He's just. He's going to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Deuteronomy 31:8, Jeremiah 29:11, Isaiah 54:17, John 3:17. Yes, I said John 3:17. Some of you know John 3:16. Do you know what it says in John 3:17? That's your homework. Memorize John 3:17. Mark 11:24, John 8:36, Joshua 1:9, Isaiah 40:31. I could go on and on. I could preach for 4 days on just the promises in God's word. The promises of God just keep coming and coming and coming. He's got your future under control. You can relax now and you can trust him and you can hold on to that hope. Hold on to your courage. Hold on to your hope. Third thing is hold on to your belief. Verse 7, this is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did when they rebelled against me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. And so I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. And so in my anger, I took an oath and I said, they will never enter my place of rest. And so be careful, my brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Hold on to your belief. There's a few things in this particular section of scripture that are really intriguing. I can't get into all of them. One is the idea of rest, and we're probably going to look at that a little bit next week when we get into Hebrews chapter 4. But what I want to do this morning is I want to point out to you the relationship between sin and belief. Oil and water. When we hold on to sin, it's virtually impossible to hold on to belief. When you hold on to sin, it's virtually impossible to hold on to belief at the same time. Is it possible right now that your temptation to let go of God, to give up on God, and to walk away from God has far less to do with his supposed silence in your life and far more to do with your stubborn clinging to a sin that is killing you? Is it possible? I know a girl, beautiful girl, a good girl, loves Jesus, always had the kind of faith that encouraged other people, deeply committed to prayer, in love with God's word. And then for a couple of years, God goes silent on her, or so it seems to her. He's distant, and she's angry. Where are you? And when we get together to pray, two couples, she doesn't really want to pray with us. Why would I pray to a God who doesn't answer me anyways? It turns out she had unconfessed sin in her life the whole time. Like, that was the heart of her problem. God wasn't silent. She just couldn't hear him as long as she was clinging to her sin. Her sin was speaking ever so much more loudly. And when she confessed and turned from her sin, suddenly God showed up again. Only thing was, he'd always been there. She just couldn't hear him. Be careful, my brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Let go of your sin. Just let it go and hold on to your belief. Fourth thing we see in this passage is hold on to each other. Verse 13, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we'll share in everything that belongs to Jesus Christ. Encourage one another. You have someone like that in your life, someone who's just like Jesus' cheerleader? You need to have someone like that in your life, right? Someone who loves God and loves you and loves you enough to call you on your BS. I don't know if there's a better way of saying that from the pulpit, but someone needs to rebuke you when you're hanging on to sin and you're deaf and dumb and blind to it. Like, someone needs to call you on it. And you need to have people in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth. We all need that. We need to have those Christians in our lives who love us that much. So here's a few practical ways that I want to share with you on ways that we as a church can just kind of start to become that kind of people, the kind of people that encourage each other and build each other up, but also the kind of people who will call each other when there's something that doesn't measure up to our faith. Number one, show people that you care. Show that person that you care. Look for real, practical, tangible ways. Things like remembering their names. There's 200 of us, 250, depending on what you count. And that's a lot of names to remember. I know most of you by name, and I've only been here for 3 years, so none of the rest of you have any excuse. Remember their name. Learn what they like and what they don't like. Learn their love language and then speak it. Look for practical ways to encourage them. Even this morning, as you gather, think about the one person right now that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind that God wants you to encourage. God wants you to speak into their lives and let them know that someone's watching for them, someone loves them, and someone believes in them. Number two, tell them verbally. We publish birthdays in bulletin. We do that for a reason, because birthdays are a really great time once a year to just let someone know how much they mean to you, what they've meant to you in your life, right? Use those four words that can be so powerful in another person's lives. You can do this. I believe in you. God is at work. Use those words and speak them to each other. Tell them verbally. Number three, tell them in writing. The thinnest line is better than the strongest mind. We have encouragement cards in the pews. I mentioned those earlier. They're specifically for that purpose. You know, last week I caught my 15-year-old son filling out an encouragement card and giving it to someone. If he can do it, then so can you. Number four, brag about them to other people. Have you ever been in a place where you overhear someone talking about you and they're not saying bad things? They're actually bragging about you. They're talking about something great that you did. Like it just, oh man, it is so encouraging when someone does that. Let's do that for each other. Let's speak well of each other when we're not present. Instead of gossiping and slandering and all those other things that the Bible says clearly are sin, let's brag about each other. Let's just do that. Number five, when they mess up, forgive them and then trust them again. You're going to need Holy Spirit wisdom as to knowing how to do that, but that should be our impulse because that was Jesus' impulse. Remember Jesus with Peter in John, the last chapter of John, right? And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And what does Jesus do? Here, take that which is most precious to me, my sheep, my family, my flock. Take care of them for me. Does it three times because Peter denied him three times. Forgive him and then trust him again. It just means the world. I'm sure that you can think of more than these five things. This is just a start, but let's just realize these two truths, okay? First truth is I need God. I need God in my life. I need to have Jesus Christ. I need that forgiveness. I need that hope. I need that courage. I need God. But the second truth is that I need my church family. I need you. Not just these are the people who care for me, but also these are the people that I care for. And I want you to start thinking of your church family that way. Instead of thinking of us as being the people who care for you, think about us as being the people that you care for. It'll just make a world of difference. Hold on to each other. Hold on to your courage. Hold on to your hope. Hold on to belief. Hold on to each other. And the last thing is hold on to his voice. Hold on to his voice. Remember what it says. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did when they rebelled. Today, when you hear his voice. It is crazy when you look at Hebrews chapter 3, in 20 verses, from this verse right through to chapter 4, verse 7. 20 verses, and in 20 verses, he quotes one line from an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 95, and he quotes it three times. Like, parchment was expensive in those days. Why does he do that? In 20 verses, he quotes one line three times. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, you must listen to his voice. Today, you must listen to... Why does he do that? It's because it's not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us, listening to the voice of God. It's a learned discipline. It's something that if you're not committed to doing and to practicing and to growing in, you're not going to get good at it. If you only listen to the voice of God sporadically, you're not going to hear it. You have to learn how to identify the voice of God, that still small voice, amidst all the other voices that are speaking into your life. Because a lot of those other voices are very, very loud voices. And a lot of those voices, they're telling you what you want to do. In your fallen, sinful heart, right? They're easier to listen to. Get mad at that other person. Get that self-righteous indignation. Become an SJW. You know, like those voices are loud and that still small voice is hard to hear. And often I find that still small voice is telling me what I don't want to do. But I know that I should. I know that I must. And so it's hard to discern that voice. And if the only time that you're trying to listen for God is when you're in the middle of a crisis, when all those other voices are so loud, how are you going to hear him? You won't hear him even though he's speaking. So learn to listen for God's voice. And I've been sifting through, and this has been the majority of my study this week. We're going through a Bible study called Whisper, Mark Batterson through Right Now Media. So I'll also throw out a plug for that if you're going through that. It's really good, learning to listen to the voice of God. And Dallas Willard has some really good stuff about this idea too. But I threw up seven little pointers if you want to take your phone out and take a picture of it or whatever. It doesn't come from me. It's wiser people than I, and I'm trying to learn some of this myself. Number one simply is recognize that God's voice is the most important voice in your life. Like my wife's voice is really important in my life. And my boys' voices, they always know that if they phone or text or talk to dad, I'm going to take time to listen. Those are important voices. My own voice is probably more important to me than it should be, right? But none of them come close to the importance of hearing God's voice in my life. And I want to get to the point where his voice is the only voice that I hear. Number two, take time to regularly still the other voices in your life. Take time to shut some of that out. Now, sometimes that means there's a toxic voice, and all that voice ever speaks to you is negativity, and you may need to wisely and carefully and prayerfully get rid of that voice from your life. But sometimes all that it means is that you need to take time and you need to steal away. You need to find time where it's just you and God. And just quiet everything else down in your life. Maybe it happens when you're out chasing cattle. I don't know if those are your quiet times. Maybe it's you go and take lunch in your truck and you go park down by the riverbank, or maybe you have a special place or a special time, but you need to be doing that, stilling the other voices so that you can hear God better. Number three, God speaks most clearly through Scripture. So read it. Like, if the only time you're getting Scripture is on Sundays, like, you can't go have like a meal and expect that to last you all week, right? So why would you do that with Scripture? It's just crazy. God speaks most clearly through his word. And so the more you read it, the more you're going to start recognizing his voice. Number four, when you pray, shut up. Like, seriously, sometimes when you pray, it's just, God, do this, God, do this, God, I'm worried about this, God, 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 and then you walk away. It's like, no wonder you're not listening to him. You didn't even give him any time to receive, couldn't get a word in edgewise. Cole's nudging Rebecca. I don't know what's going on over there, but when you pray, listen. Number five, allow the voice of God to magnify Jesus in your life. If you're going to get to know me in any way, shape, or form, in any way over time, one of the things you're going to find out about me is that I am super proud of my boys, my sons. They're one of the most important things in my life, and you're not going to get to know me very long before I'm bragging to you about one of my sons, and that's what God does on a far greater level. Jesus comes up out of the water, and the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him." There's a transfiguration on the mountain. Jesus shows up with Elijah and Moses or Abraham. I'm drawing a blank. You guys know. Anyways, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." I just think that's one of the things God's going to do when you start listening to his voice, is he's going to say, "Hey, look at Jesus. Look at this guy, Jesus, my son. He's like the author and the perfecter of your faith." Allow the voice of God to magnify Jesus. Number six, recognize that God wants to be your friend. Your friend. Now I understand how crazy that can sound. Like, I got low self-esteem issues. I've had them pretty much my whole life. And sometimes I think the only thing that's wrong with God is that he actually likes me. Maybe you feel that occasionally yourself. There was a song that came out a while ago, "I'm a Friend of God." I didn't even feel comfortable singing it. Like, friendship with God. God likes me. God wants to speak to me. God wants to be my friend. It's true. He loves you. That's why he came. That's why he created everything that you see around you. The universe is androcentric. God's crazy about you. Allow God to be your friend. Recognize that he wants to be your friend. And then just number 7, when God speaks, listen. Get in the habit of obeying. When he gives you directions, follow them. Because sometimes what I find is if I start to ignore him or I start to disobey him, his voice starts to get quieter. And sometimes he's looking for somebody to help him out with something, and there's a blessing in that, and I'm just disobedient, so he's going to find someone else. I want to be the guy who gets the blessing. It comes through obedience. When God speaks, listen to him. That's what I have for today. Hold on to your courage, hold on to your hope, hold on to belief, hold on to each other, hold on to God's voice, hold on to Jesus. 40 years is a long time to spend out in wilderness. Over time, my head grew used to the sun, although my face is old and weathered for sure. And the last 40 years have not been easy. At first, I was just as bitter as everyone else was, just as bitter as the waters of Marah. Why would God bring us all the way out into the wilderness just to let us die out here? I was part of the grumblers and the complainers. We felt like God was silent, and we certainly didn't want to follow Moses, but we felt caught between a rock and a hard place. There's nowhere else to go. Sure, some did leave. We usually found their bodies later, gnawed to pieces by the wild animals. But at least in the camp, there was manna and quail. There was water to drink. We could throw up a tent to have a little shelter against the sun. And even though we didn't realize it, the whole time, every day for 40 years, God was looking after us. So I started watching Moses really closely during those years. And I started to see this consistency in his life, a faith that was deeper than most, a trust in this God of Abraham. And I really don't think that it was a trust that was based primarily on God answering all his prayers. Come on, that's so shallow. God didn't always answer Moses' prayers the way that Moses wanted. No. The trust that Moses had in God was like the trust that someone has in a friend, a good friend. God and Moses were friends. And then one day I had an epiphany. I suddenly realized that Moses didn't actually have to come back to Egypt. He didn't have to come back and deliver the rest of us from slavery. Moses didn't have to put up with all that second guessing that he got from us. He didn't have to endure all the criticism and all the hatred and even the death threats. He didn't have to put up with any of that. Moses didn't come back for fame and fortune. Moses came back to us because he was God's friend. He came back for us. He gave up his life for us because he was God's friend. And let me tell you, when you realize that your leader is willing to give up his life for you, why wouldn't you want to follow someone like that? And so I started meeting with some other people like me who were asking questions and just seeking. I tried to limit the influence of the complainers in my life, and more importantly, I tried to stop being such a complainer myself. I reminded myself often that God had been faithful to us. Those plagues, as scary as they were to live through, they were proof that God was powerful and that he was on our side. And so I held on to my courage. And I held on to my hope. I knew that my sin meant that I wasn't going to get to enter the promised land. So what I did was I poured encouragement into the next generation. I started encouraging my sons to be warriors for God instead of slaves to sin. I prayed for Joshua and Caleb and the other leaders, and I looked for ways to support them and encourage them. I tried to help them be faithful where once we had all been so faithless. And out there in the wilderness, Moses started writing down God's words. He just started recording God's words for us. Right from God's work in creation and all of that, God's call to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the stories of Joseph and his faithfulness in difficult times. And I read those words of God and I committed them to memory. I hid them in my heart. It was like God was speaking to me. God was becoming my friend. Nearly everyone my age and older is dead now. I'm one of the last ones in this generation. And yet I say this to you, God is good. God is powerful. God is kind. God is loving. God is good. Oh, people of God, put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. Hold on to him. He alone is the hope of the nations. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, listen to his voice. As the worship team comes, would you stand with me as we pray? We acknowledge that there is a virtual cacophony going on in our lives, Lord, and a lot of those voices are not good voices. We give them too much weight. Father, help us. Help us to have the wisdom and the courage to take some of those voices and to still them down, to remove them or to silence them so that we can hear only you. And we pray, Father God, we pray that even as we recognize that you are the hope of the world, that you are the hope of the nations, we pray that each one of us would recognize in this moment that you are my hope. Amen.